Well, good morning. We had the opportunity to be with family last week and spend some time at the beach and spend some time in reflection and just to kind of, sometimes it's good to pause and kind of get a renewed understanding of who we are and what we are here to worship and to serve. And I think we can get lost in that a lot of times, purpose and reason for what we do and why we do it and why we get out of bed on Sunday morning and drive in here. If we're not careful, it becomes so routine that it becomes a kind of white noise. It just stops being as meaningful as it was intended to be. And I truly believe the more I've studied things like deconstruction, which some of you probably know what that is, but there's been somewhat of a movement over the last few years at deconstructing faith. And really, when you get down to it, what it boils down to is you have a bunch of people that were disillusioned with their church experience, and as a result, they begin to doubt all of the teachings of the church and all of the professed beliefs and all of that. And I think sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes it's because we've lost our heart for Christ and we've lost the passion for the ability to gather and to worship. And as a result, it just becomes very mundane and very obligatory. You know, it's our obligation to be here, not our privilege to be here. So I would encourage you that as we study week to week and day to day, that you remember, we have a privilege of serving the God of creation, the God who started this whole thing. And when we look back over our history, we're in the process now with an archive team and some others that are planning a 70th celebration of the church in April of next year. And I would encourage all of us to remember that God started it, God has sustained it, and God will grow it in the future. We all got the privilege of playing a part in that. But none of it was because of us. All of it was because of Him. So if we want to know our purpose, we want to know what our place in creation is, or anything else, then we turn to Him and say, well, what are we here for? Well, what's the purpose for my life? What's the purpose behind preaching? Or singing, or giving, or going, or gathering, or any of those things. So when we want to know the answer to those things, we need to first look to Him. And then when we find Him, we'll find the answers we're looking for. We started with a little bit of an introduction a couple weeks ago for God's design for creation, but really Genesis in general. And this week we're going to talk about chapters 1 and 2. It sounds like a lot to talk about. But chapter 2 is a more detailed version of chapter 1. So you pick up some details in it. So it's just important that we set off on the right foot and understand that God's design for creation involved us and involved a whole lot of other things. So when you read Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think it's imperative that you start with that verse. Not because it's 1-1. Because it sets the tone for everything else we're going to learn in Scripture. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll get into our message for today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a stubborn and stiff-necked people sometimes, and we struggle at times with giving ourselves entirely too much credit for what exists, and sometimes a little too much pressure for what will exist. I pray, Lord, that today we understand that You're the God of creation. You've been creating something out of nothing from the very first verse. The first verse in the Bible and the first verse in my life and in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that today we remember who we serve and why we serve You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. we've talked about before plenty of times, but I grew up going to public education. A lot of you guys are in public education, so I learned some things in school that the Bible doesn't really teach me. Things like evolution and wondering how things came to be, and they teach you everything from single cell organisms to complexities that we experience in the world we live in. But evolution doesn't even attempt to answer where life originated from. That's a whole different set of science called abiogenesis. Abiogenesis just means that somewhere along the line, life came from nothing. It means non-life created a living organism somewhere along the line. And they argue things. I remember listening to their explanation, and I have to say there were times where both evolution and abiogenesis kind of left me wondering what the purpose of all of these things was, because they can answer process or try to answer process, but they don't answer purpose very well at all. Because essentially it would be survival of the fittest. So if you were going to go with evolution's theory of why we're here, it's to excel and the strong survive and the weak fail. But we have some kind of weird moral code that makes us adverse to that, and we feel like helping those that are below us and helping them up and trying to protect the weak and the most defenseless in our world. Well, where did that come from? That didn't come from thousands of years or millions of years of evolutionary development. There's some moral code there that seems to be missing in that process. Abiogenesis, of course, says nothing created something. Instead of something out of nothing, they say there was nothing, and then just poof. Sometimes they explain that with a big bang. Sometimes they explain it with certain atmospheric pressures. Like if there was just the right mix of a certain gases in the environment, that a living enzyme would come to life, and then that would eventually evolve into complex life over the course of who knows how long that would take, or which is why I think the timetable continues to get longer. In the 80s, we were looking at a planet about 1 billion years old. Now it's hundreds of billions of years old. It's because the process they're describing would take even longer than they initially thought. So the timetable just keeps getting longer and longer, all the while not answering anything about purpose. I said one night on a Wednesday night Bible study, how many people have ever seen a two-cell amoeba? There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a two-cell organism, period. So how do we go from a single-cell organism to millions of cells? You'd have to have a two-cell organism to get there, or a three-cell organism. In the end, I just had enough questions that when I started to read the Bible, it was like, maybe this is the real story. Maybe there's a purpose behind the creation. Maybe there's a reason I'm here. Maybe instead of floundering around in worldly perspectives trying to find some meaning for my life, it was written in the Word of God from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see this right off the bat, that God is the eternal creator. He was there before anything existed and spoke it into existence. It's certainly more plausible to me than the fact that you would have just the right environment that would somehow produce one living protein or enzyme that would one day develop into Jason Spade, billions and billions and billions and billions of years later. God is the eternal creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." We're going to see a system throughout the beginning creation story that we see played out through much of Scripture, which is that he has this method of forming and then filling. He forms the earth then he fills the earth. Creation is not random or accidental, but the purposeful act of the eternal God. It took me a long time in my life to come to believe that, but the more I have understood and believed it, the more purposeful and less random life seems to me. We have a law in our world that tells us, oh, it just so happened. It's coincidence that that happened. Or chance, random chance that it happened. Because of studying Scripture and getting to know my God, I have come to realize there is no such thing as consequence or just coincidence or random chance. I've not met a single person yet in my life that didn't somehow play a part in who I am and where I am. It's amazing to me when we'll see in some of the stories that we get to study in Genesis just how true that is, that everything from Joseph's struggle and journey from slavery to prison to leading the Egyptian nation had purpose and reason. Even for me, if I'm going through a hard time or struggling with difficult decisions or anything else, it's a whole lot easier to walk through that period of time in my life when I know and believe there's a purpose for it, that there's a reason that it's happening. Creation helps us to see that it's not just random acts. There's purposeful reasons for why things happen and the way they do. He is before all things and sustains all things. It tells us, for in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It should be teaching us that we can trust God's sovereignty in a chaotic world. He created this world and everything that we see in it. We can trust him to orchestrate and to move us through this chaotic world that we live in. We have an innate ability to get stirred up about things that don't matter in the end. If you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, I don't know if you've ever read those, C.S. Lewis, it's a great book. You should go read it sometime. It's challenging. It'll make you think through some things. But there's an episode where he's writing to Mr. Wormwood, which is an apprentice demon, seeking to become a full-fledged demon. And he's telling him, just keep the companion stirred up about things that don't matter, politics and social issues and money and confusion. And keep them stirred up, because if you keep them stirred up, their character will never develop the way God intended it. And it's important that we understand that we can trust God's sovereignty to navigate us through this world. And we can have a peace even in the midst of all kinds of turmoil. The church should be the most at peace and joyful people in a chaotic world that's swirling all around us. But yeah, we get caught up in those same things because we're not trusting the sovereignty of God in a chaotic world. Your life has meaning and purpose because the Creator himself made you. He created you. God created by his word, tells us in 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in 1:6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And in 1:9, he said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. John 1:1-3 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The repeated phrase throughout the beginning parts of Genesis, "And God said, and it was so." His word carries creative and sustaining power. It's one of the reasons why, as a pastor, I encourage you to read the Word, and I hear people saying things like, well, what version of the Bible should I read? What translation of the Bible is it? I use ESV when I'm preaching, but should you use that? Should you use King James? Should you use NIV? Should you use the Message? Should you use NLT? Should you use the NCV? Should you use... I don't care. The one that you will read, that's the one you should use. Because the Word created in the beginning, and it will create in us if we will just involve ourselves in the Word. In the beginning, God said, and it was so. His Word still has that power. Even when I'm studying for a message, the amount of conviction that I experience while I'm studying something for the week, understanding that I haven't been doing the things that I should be doing, or I haven't been devoted the way I should be devoted, helps me to correct course and to come back towards what he says rather than what the world says. His word carries creative and sustaining power. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is central to creation and redemption. Take God's Word seriously because it is living and active. It is not a selective text. I wish I could tell you it was, because there's certainly things that I read in it and I don't want it to be there either. But it's not a selective text. It is the Word of God. And somewhere in my heart and in my mind, and somewhere in your heart and in your mind, that has to become fact. You have to decide that even when you don't like what it says, you will believe what it says. Let Scripture shape and sustain your daily life just as it shaped creation. God's creation is ordered and good. I know it's hard to look around us sometimes and see order and good in the world around us. But he tells us in 1:4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. In 1:10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:18, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God made the beasts of earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. 6 days of ordered creation show God's design and wisdom. And he declared it good, reflecting his character. Recognize the goodness of God's creation. Treat the world with stewardship and not exploitation. It's not a climate control statement. It's a statement that we've been entrusted with a creation that God gave us, and we need to treat it well. That's all it is. Remember, your body, your life, and your relationships are part of God's good design. I'm sure I'm like everyone else. You look in the mirror and you think, boy, I wish I could change this, or I wish that looked different. Or sometimes we just need to remember to be grateful for the gift God has given us in the life and the relationships and the body that we have. It's the world that tells us we're each different and better looking or worse looking, or not God. Humanity is made in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Psalms 8, 4 through 8 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." We're created differently. In the first part of our Genesis account, he spoke and it was so. We get to man and he forms us with his hands from the dirt of the earth. There's something unique, giving us a certain dignity and worth and purpose, knowing that God fashioned us together. We're called to reflect God's character and steward his creation. We're supposed to see ourselves and others as image bearers, not accidents. We're supposed to treat people with honor, dignity, and love. We should be asking ourselves the question, am I reflecting God's image in my work, my family, and in my relationship? It's a part of our purpose is to reflect God. God establishes rest and fellowship in the first part of creation and says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day for all his work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whosoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." God rested on the seventh day to pattern the Sabbath, meaning that there's supposed to be a place where we find some rest, knowing that the work has been completed. For us as believers, the place we find rest, knowing the work has been completed, is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The work has been completed. It is finished. We can rest in the accomplishments of Christ, knowing that he has made it good. Humanity was placed in the garden for relationship with God, one another, and creation. He wanted to teach them something that's not just about obligation. It's about opportunity. You shouldn't just do. You should learn to rest in God, in Christ, to take solace in who he is. Sabbath is not laziness, but trusting God enough to stop striving. I firmly believe that part of what I'm talking about in the beginning with deconstruction is the fact that we as a church don't trust enough and we strive too often. We're trying to do it somehow more or better, or to the point that we obscure Christ in our messaging and in our practice. Because it really does start to become more about us and less about him. What we accomplished, not what he accomplished. True fulfillment comes not in work, but in fellowship with the Creator. It's a part that Adam and Eve missed. We're going to talk more about next week, but it's a part we miss too often. Creation shows us God is powerful, purposeful, and personal. You were created in His image for fellowship with Him. The same God who spoke light into darkness can bring light into your life through Jesus Christ. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." These passages help us understand, to see and understand our biblical purpose. One, we're here to glorify God. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Isaiah 43:6-7, "I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." We were created for the glory of God. One of the main purposes of our lives is to glorify Him. We live in a society that does a lot of self-glorification, self-exaltation. The difference in the church is that we know we were not enough. We know we could never accomplish it. And as a result, we point to the one who truly deserves glory in anything that we are or ever will be. Your life exists to reflect God's greatness and character in everything that we do. The second thing is to love God and love others. We see that in Matthew 22:37-39. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Your purpose is relational, to know God deeply and to extend His love to people around you. You're supposed to love God and love others. Third is to be conformed to Christ. God's plan is to shape your life into the image of Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago now, a couple of months ago, but I said, if you're ever wondering what God's purpose is in your life, it is for you to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, you may exercise your talents in lots of different ways, but God's purpose for my life, ultimately, was not to become a pastor. He gifted me with certain talents to make me a pastor. But the intention of my life, the intention He has for my life, is to grow in the likeness of Christ, to become more and more like Him, to reflect Him more and more and more. That's why we're told in Romans 8:29, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined." To what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's always amazing to me, the story of the crucifixion, Peter's denial of Christ. You know, three times he says that. But there's a statement by one of the people that says, "Hey, you're one of them." So your accent betrays you. Well, I moved here from West Virginia, and some of y'all's accent betrays you. But I can tell right away that I'm not from here and you're not from West Virginia. And the same should be said and true of us in the way we reflect Christ. Our accent should betray us. We should so reflect the image of Christ that He's undeniable in our lives. Because His whole goal is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. More and more of Him and less of me. I think they've written a few songs about that. Growth in holiness patience, humility, and love is not just self-improvement. It's the Spirit making you like Christ and helping you to reflect the image of God. And the fourth thing we're here for is to make disciples. You are called into God's mission. It tells us in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I was listening to an audio book the other day, and the gentleman writing the book made an interesting comparison. I first didn't know whether I liked it, and then I realized it was very true. He said, when you're looking at businesses that are trying to figure out how to turn things around, that they're very sure what the bottom line is. In a business, it's dollars. They're not making as much money, or they're not doing as well as they thought they were going to in sales or something else. Everybody knows about it. And everybody's concerned about it. From the upper management to the line worker knows if it continues in that direction, we're all in trouble. Well, the bottom line for the church is this verse. The command that we're left with is to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But we are not nearly as concerned about that bottom line as a business would be about theirs. We were created to go and make disciples. But when we're not baptizing, it's just okay. If we're not witnessing, it's all right. Maybe somewhere along the line, we should become more concerned about our bottom line. We're supposed to make disciples. We are called into God's mission. Your purpose is not just personal, it's outward, drawing others to know Christ and experience His salvation. We're supposed to enjoy God forever. Your purpose isn't only about work and mission, it's about joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God designed you to find deep satisfaction and eternal joy in Him. The question for us is, where are we attempting to find that joy if it's not in Him? To glorify God, to love Him and others, to be shaped into Christ's image, to live on mission, and to enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose of creation that's revealed to us in the first two chapters. We're quickly going to come up on the fact that even then, we would look at all of this creation around us that we still get to look at in lots of ways today. I could sit up on my back patio and see North Carolina. It's a beautiful creation. It's a beautiful place. There are some beautiful people. Some of you are those beautiful people. We have a beautiful church. We have a beautiful community. We have been blessed in tremendous ways. But like Adam and Eve, for some of us, it's just not enough. Somewhere along the line, you have to decide in your heart, God is either enough or He is not. And if you keep looking for something outside of Him, not only will you miss the reason for creation, you'll miss the purpose for your life. God has plans for you. God has reasons you exist. And you will find the answers to those in His Word. I would encourage you to trust the Creator with your life, to learn to live as His image bearer, to seek to grow in conformity to the likeness of Christ, to rest in His presence, and to remember that the God of creation created you with intention, in love, and a purpose to be lived out. Our God makes something out of nothing, and He has certainly made something out of me and something out of you, and He deserves the glory for doing so. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to pray about where you're at in your walk with God. Maybe you're a believer who knows you've turned lukewarm and are not hot nor cold for Christ anymore, and today you need to rededicate yourself or recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you are here and you've been struggling like I did for a lot of my life to find any purpose or any reason for why I was here. I would encourage you to place your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe there's some of us who are just like the church in Revelation. We've lost our first love. Return to your first love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful for the opportunity that we have to look into your word, to study your creation and the purpose behind it. And I pray, Lord, that today as we have this time of response, that it would be a time where people would have heard and been convicted by the word and either repent of the things that they need to or turn their life back towards you or look anew at the purpose that you've given in their life. Lord, I just pray that your word is as effective today as it was in the first days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.